may be seated. Open up your Bibles with me very quickly, very quickly. Don't dilly-dally around here, friends. John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is going to be our text today. We continue in this series in which we're looking at miracles. And one miracle that you're going to see right here in the very flesh is a 15-minute sermon. Amen. Ministerially speaking, 15 minutes, give or take a few. All right. John chapter 9 is our text today. Let's just be reminded, when Jesus shows up, things change. Amen. When Jesus shows up, things change. Here's what's happening in John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples said to him, "Rabbi, tell us who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the work of God might be on display in his life. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day." Why? "Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground, and he made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who sat outside and begged?" Some said it was, others said, "No, but it is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to them, "Then how is it that your eyes were open?" He answered, "This man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eye and said, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went and I washed and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Friends, you could keep reading as this story unfolds. There's quite an expansive portion of our text here today that gives light into the situation upon which this man found himself and the way that God providentially worked in his life, giving him sight. Well, as we think about this passage of Scripture, let's really begin to reflect on what is happening here by putting up some guardrails, if you will, some opportunity for us to look at some principles that come right out of this passage of Scripture. Number one, let's notice here that there are some people in this world that are blind to life's perplexities. They're blind to life's perplexities. Go back to the text here. He passed by, he saw a man that's born blind, all right? Obviously, the blind man was blind. I spent a lot of time reflecting on that this week. The blind man was blind. But ironically, friends, it wasn't the blind man that was the only blind man in this story. There were a lot of other blind men in this story. It wasn't just this one. We go into verse 2 and we see the first group of blind. The disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, this situation was a head-scratcher on so many levels. See, first you have this man who had been born blind. They find him likely outside of the temple courts where oftentimes those who had various infirmities would be found. They are outside the temple courts. Why? Because they're hoping for a little compassion on the part of those who are going into worship or on the part of those who are coming out from their worship. So here was a blind man, and you can picture this. It's not hard to see. There he is outside the temple gates, if you will, and he is looking, he's begging, if you will. In fact, our text teaches us that he was a blind beggar. He's begging, he's looking for someone to have compassion on him, for someone to step in and to help him. But I want you to notice the disciples right out of the gate, they're not moved by compassion when they come across this blind beggar. Notice that. The disciples are not moved by compassion when they come across the blind beggar. What are they moved by? They're moved by curiosity, not compassion, curiosity. "Jesus, help us here. Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents?" There's no doubt that the disciples were somehow influenced, if you will, by Plato and the Greeks, who had suggested at this time that there was a such thing as the preexistence of the soul. There's this idea that indeed the way you live your life today might have the opportunity or the ability to influence someone else down the road. And so they're obviously being influenced by this notion that's still practiced in Asiatic religions today, this idea of the migration of the soul from one into another. It's this idea that sometimes we may be referred to as the idea of reincarnation. It's the idea that you can make decisions today that if good, positively impact later generations. If bad, positively or negatively impact later generations. This notion, evidently, that was common in that day and time must have been seeped into, if you will, the idea of the disciples. Now, if not that, maybe, just maybe, the disciples are being influenced by the Old Testament realities that indeed generational sin can last generations. Irregardless, notice the disciples, they're not moved out of compassion. Never do the disciples say, Jesus, look at this man. Let's help him. Let's stop. Jesus, we need to do something here. No, their compassion for him does not drive them. Their curiosity about him drives them. And the fact of the matter is, if we're being honest about it, friends, how many times when we find the proverbial blind beggar, are we driven by curiosity, not by compassion? How many times are we driven by what we know to be true when the fact of the matter is we really don't know anything? We begin to make assessments on them and their life choices. We don't even know their name. If that person is hungry, they want a job, I see four different places within the shot of their eyesight that have help wanted signs. That's what they ought to do. We make these bold declarations, but we're not being driven by compassion. We certainly are not looking at that person through the lens that Christ looks at people. Sometimes, friends, we can be more blind than the one who is blind. Life's perplexities can sometimes get the best of us. Let us be reminded of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, which reminds us that God's thoughts are not always our thoughts, and neither are his ways our ways. Some people are blinded by life's perplexities. Other people can be blinded by Christ's power. Go back to your text here, look at verse 6 and 7. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with his saliva and he anointed the man's eyes with mud. That's an interesting word. I mean, that whole concept is rather interesting, isn't it? I mean, the use of spittle, if I can say it that way, the use of spittle seems a little bit strange, repulsive, unhygienic, if you will. But in the ancient world, it was rather common. You see, spit, the spittle, especially of a distinguished person, was believed to possess certain curative qualities. Someone who is distinguished, someone who is wise. That's why those of you who sit very close to me on Sunday morning, you leave here more blessed than those who are in the back. It's not because you're more engaged. It's not because you are listening more intently. It's because of the distinguished spit that is coming. All joking aside, Christ begins to spit on the ground. Now, friends, I caution you. I don't have time to fully develop this thought, but I caution you to say Christ's spit is not something unnatural here that would have been different than anyone else's spit, all right? I want you to stop and think about this. If you're in the area upon which this is taking place today, you're going to find it to be a very dusty place. You're going to find dirt everywhere. You're not going to find a lot of mud. You're in a desert-y type of region. And so when Jesus bends down on the ground and he begins to spit, understand this. He does not make mud with just but one spit. No matter how full, let me say it that way, how full that spit was. Right? In fact, if you'll notice in our text, the clue here says that he spit on that dirt until it became mud. If I were to bring a bucket up here of dirt today and I were to encourage you to spit in it until it becomes mud, I promise you, friend, you will be here long into the afternoon. Right? We've had this experience in the Atherton house. Maybe you've had it in your house. When my boys started playing baseball, we had to work through that season upon which they went out, and they just felt the need to spit for no reason. How many of your sons did that? And sometimes when you get into the habit of spitting, sometimes you can take that off the baseball field and you can bring it home. How many of you have had that happen? How many of you have had boys who mastered the discipline of spitting so much so that when they got upset or they got mad, they just let it fly on a sibling? No, Sarah, where are you, Sarah? Where is Sarah? Oh, she's back there. All right, she'll come to 11 o'clock service. Yeah, we'll make sure. Yeah, if Sarah was here, she would tell you that the day she thought her husband had lost his ever-living mind was the day that his number two son spit on his number one son. And in order to help the number two son understand that we don't do that, he got a cup and was told his punishment was over when he filled the cup with spit. Since he enjoyed spitting so much, he sat all afternoon and spit into the cup. Now, it doesn't take very long. Some of you maybe have gone through that discipline in your house. Maybe not. I don't know. Some of you may have just gotten a great idea. Who knows? But I'll say this, when you spit into a cup, it doesn't take long before you run out of spit. And before long, you're saying, Dad, I'll never fill this up. Yeah, well, we should have thought about that before we started spitting, right? Very literally, Jesus is spitting. And I can almost envision this. Jesus is down on the ground with the dirt, and he starts to spit into his hand. And he's rubbing that spit in the dirt, helping it become mud. He spits. And while he's doing that, you can almost envision Jesus talking to this blind beggar. Tell me your name. Tell me a little bit about yourself. How long have you been here? What do you like? And as he's taking time to turn this dirt into mud, you can almost envision him spending that opportunity just to get to know that person. And when he's done with the mud, he puts that mud, and notice the word there, he anoints the man. That's an interesting word. It's not that he just takes that mud and just in a rather calloused fashion wipes the mud on the guy's eye. No, no, no. He anoints the man with this mud and tells him to go and to wash in this pool. And there, on that day, the power of God was unleashed on this man's life. Very suddenly and unexpectedly, right there in the middle of life, Christ meets this man and radically changes him. And isn't that how God works? We're getting ready to walk through the holiday season. Mary and Joseph kind of just minding their own business. And then very suddenly, God rolls back the clouds of heaven and engages in their life in such a way that they would never be the same again. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over in Paul's life, in Peter's life, in Matthew's life, in the blind beggar's life, in Lazarus's life. Everyone's just kind of going about their daily business, and very suddenly and very unexpectedly, the power of God shows up and everything changes. My friend, today, do not be discouraged where you stand, because very suddenly and very unexpectedly, in God's divine time, he will roll back the curtains of heaven and move in your life. Because that's the power of God. That's the power of God.
over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. He comes and he moves suddenly and unexpectedly, where those who were blind to Christ's power would be blind no more. Because there were some that day that were blind to life's perplexities. There were some that were blind to Christ's power. And yet there were some that were blind to God's purpose. Isn't this an interesting question? Who sinned, this man or his parents? And notice what Jesus says. It was not this man's sin nor his parents' sin, but it was the work of God that might be displayed on him. You see, oftentimes, my friends, we function like these disciples. We are completely blind to the purpose of God in our life. That God has a purpose in everything. Don't miss this. We ask questions just like the disciples. They're questions that are draped with the beginning word, why? Why, God? Why is this man born blind? Why did my loved one die? Why do I have to walk through cancer? Why do I have to lose my job? Why? 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 How many of you have ever asked God the question, why? How many of you are bold-faced liars today? Friends, I don't think there's any question that I have ever heard asked of God more prevalently than why. But I want you to notice what God does, what Christ does. He very, very quickly transitions the disciples away from the why question to the what answer. All right? It's not about why this man was born blind, but it's what is God's purpose in this man being born blind. See, friends, I want to challenge you today, because there are some of you in this place today who are asking God the why question in your life right now. Right now, you're asking God, why? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go through that? Stop asking the why question and start saying, God, what is your purpose in this? Or what is your purpose in that? Notice what he says. He says it really is not a matter of this man's sin or his parents' sin. Notice this. It's that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And if you were to read down through the end of this passage of Scripture, you're going to notice that this blind man who went that day as a beggar in the temple, whose primary interest that day was just trying to find enough help to get through that day, by verses 35, 36, 37, 38, when prompted, do you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of God? His response is, I believe, and he worshiped. This man likely had gone to the temple courts every day of his life, but we don't know him as the worshiping blind man, the blind worshiper. We don't know him as that. We know him as the blind beggar, who went to the temple courts, but he did not go to the temple courts to worship. He went to the temple courts to beg. But that day when he met Jesus face to face, understand this, everything changed. And he left that day not as the blind beggar, but as the seeing worshiper. And that's what God wants to do in your life. That's how God wants to move in our life. In fact, if you'll go back to the very beginning of the study on the miracles, what have we said over and over and over and over and over again? My friends, listen to me very carefully. God cares not about your external circumstances as much as he cares about your internal reality. This man was not given his sight just so that everyone there could be amazed that Jesus had the ability to perform a miracle of restoring sight to the blind. In fact, restoring sight to the blind, my friends, listen, probably doesn't even crack the top 10 best miracle list of Jesus, if we're just being honest about it. There were greater miracles than that Jesus performed. Rather, what Jesus was really supremely interested in was not what happened up in verses 2 through 7. What Jesus was supremely interested in is what happened in verses 35 to 38, in which this man, who was in fact blind, he had a blindness, but it wasn't a physical blindness that motivated Jesus' movement that day. It was a spiritual blindness.
And that's what motivates God's work in your life today. Your opportunity to respond to Him in faith and obedience. And we want to give you that opportunity right now. Where you are in your life, everyone's story is completely different. But right here, right now, as God moves and works, undoubtedly, He is as interested in you, the very same reality that He was interested in this man that day. What is the condition of your heart today in relationship to the Lord Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today recognizing that you are supremely interested, you are supremely interested in the condition of our heart. You desire us, Father, to be in relationship with you. You desire us to rest in you. You desire us to lean upon you. You desire us to be wholly committed to you. So in this place today, I pray, as some of us came, very literally, we came just like the blind beggar. Today I pray that, Father, you would give us sight. That you would give us sight to see you clearly and to respond to you authentically. To leave this place different than we came in. Father, do your work in your way in this place. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.